Today, in speaking a message, what do you look for? What do you look for? What do you look for in Jesus? What do you look for in life? What do you look for in friendship? What do you look for in your employment? What do you look for in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I want you to turn with me over there to Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read from the beginning to verse 7, so it'll give you a complete story there. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" Oftentimes, we think about the Lord in different areas of our life, and we go in sometimes looking for him, and we don't find him because we don't know how to seek for him. We don't know how to look for him. We don't look for him as life. Sort of look for him to join our bummed out mood, you know. Join our, come into the garden and eat worms with me. You know, we don't really look at him as what it is that he truly is for you and I, and that is life forevermore. He's a Savior. He's a friend. He's a God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's everlasting Father. He's marvelous to us. He's always there, and he's alive. I mean, he's thriving for us. And in our hearts, we should feel him every day as that one person that has gained everything that we would ever want and is offering to us to receive that which he has given to us already. Sometimes we just want to pull him into our depression. Pull him into all our struggles. Like almost you want to say, you know, "Why don't you sit down over here with me, Jesus, and why don't you just struggle with me for a little while?" You know, he doesn't want to come in and struggle with you. He wants to come in and deliver you. He wants to come in and heal you. He wants to come in and bless you. He wants to come into your life and make you feel whole, make you feel alive. Make you feel like, wow, I've got somebody that really can take care of all my problems for me. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to look for him in a way that where I'm not going to go seek him because he's alive. I'm not going to look for him in the graveyard of my life. I'm going to seek him to where he's there and I can understand by reading his word, by praying daily. I can get to know Jesus in such a way that I can see that he is really alive. You know, humanity, ever since the day that Adam was created and Eve was created, and then when sin came in, they left the Garden of Eden by the order of the Lord because they ate the tree, the fruit of the tree they should not have eaten. Tree of good and evil. And he sent them out into the world. Now, I want you to understand something. God knew exactly what he was doing at that point. Like every point. He knew exactly what was happening. And when they began to have children, billions of children have come from them. I mean, if you want to call Ancestry.com, you'll figure all that out. But there is billions of children that have come from this couple. You know, we're all related. Do you understand that? We're all distant cousins. I'm probably like your 1,500,000 distant cousin, you know. Yeah. Praise God, you know, and it's wonderful. But the thing that I'm saying is that he knew what he was doing. So humanity has really touched and birthed a lot of people. But when Mary met that angel that day and he spoke into her life saying, this is what's going to happen to you. You're just a young lady, 13 years old. This is what's going to happen. You are going to become the mother of the Savior of the world. And she said, how can I do this? I'm still a virgin. How can this be? Let me tell you, we serve a God of impossibilities who makes things possible. What looks like we can't do it, it's impossible. This can't happen because you can only give birth one way. This isn't going to happen. You can only receive the seed one way. This isn't going to happen. Then she said, I don't know if this is going to work or not. He said, but listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come and hover over you, and you will be given the child. And she believed it. She accepted life at that particular point. And you know, there has been no one ever, no child ever born, even yourself, myself, even the greatest superhero you may think that is alive today, has ever touched as many lives as Jesus has ever done anything like Jesus has done. No one has ever walked down the Via Dolorosa carrying the heaviness, now listen, of our sins on his back. Yes, it was a wooden cross, but what it was the heaviness of our sins, yours and mine, and the billions of other people. The sins of this world were on his back. Simeon the Cyrene came by and helped him because he fell in the weakness, not giving up. You see, God never wants us to give up when we go through hardship. Sometimes we just want to sit down and what's the word we say first? I give up. I cannot do this. I'm not going any further. It's over. Period. We can have all sorts of superlatives to say there, but we are really saying, I can't make it any further. I can't get up that hill. I can't cross that river. How am I going to face my employer and tell him? I don't know what. How am I going to face my husband? How am I going to face my wife? What am I going to say to my children? We don't have answers. We just want to give up. We want to kind of turn back the days, slam the front door, turn off the lights, whatever it may be that bring us comfort. We want to get alone. Jesus was surrounded by people. Some of them were crying. Some of them were glad that he was suffering. He didn't look good either. He didn't look good that day. The Bible says that he was a man of, he was homily. He didn't have really good looks anyhow. He was just somebody, a man, that didn't draw attention to himself because he was some Hollywood star. You know, everybody didn't run up to him and say, man, you are handsome. Wow. And he didn't look good at all that day because he was beaten up. I mean, beaten up. The Bible says that when he hung on the cross, you could not even tell that he was a human being. He was so beaten. Now, I personally have seen people like that growing up in my lifestyle in Cleveland, Ohio. And I have seen people in that way in the street beaten up so bad that you could not tell who they were. You knew they were human because that's all we have on earth is human beings. But you couldn't tell who it was at all. I've seen my own brother-in-law beaten, left for dead in Hayward, California, beaten. And when I went to see him in the hospital, in Newark, when I went over there to see him, the only way I could tell it was him is that I recognized the tip of his nose. Beaten that bad, all for a few dollars. So when I think about Jesus on the cross and hanging there, hanging, nailed. He was naked. If you study this out, he was naked. They wanted to humiliate the King of Kings. They wanted to humiliate him in such a way. But yes, the drawn pictures and those that are the formal crosses that are made where Jesus are still on the cross. Yes, he has a loincloth on. Of course that would be it. That would be the right thing to do. But in base reality, he was naked, beaten up, torn to shreds, could hardly talk. He was there because of you and I. And you could probably put a period on this message right now, and we could say, let's have an altar call, and we'd all get to the altar and repent right away. My God, I'm so sorry, I've sinned. Forgive me. But he went a step further. He died. He died. You know, and most of us, when we see someone die, we say they're free. His mother was there, and a lot of the other women were there. They were standing afar off watching this crucifixion in deep sorrow and pain. I mean, I don't know what it is to be a mother, to birth a child. I have 4 children, and I have 7 grandchildren, but I don't know what it is to be a mother, how that was felt for Mary to see her son in that condition, and she couldn't do anything about it. I can only sense the sorrow that was there. But when he died, there must have been this sense of, he's free now, the pain's gone. It's over. But that was just the beginning for you and I. That was just the beginning. You see, what's really beautiful is, in Acts 4 and 12, now our beginning is salvation. Everybody say amen, please. Our beginning is being saved. Is giving our heart to the Lord, asking for the forgiveness of our heinous sins. Now, some of you may have had the worst sin you ever did was you tore the pew seat. You know, that was it. You know, you just, oh my gosh, I just tore the pew seat in church. I'm done. I'm going to hell. This is it. Next time the pastor called the message for salvation, you were, before it was over, you were up there like, please forgive me, I tore the seat. But then there's others that may have sins like me that I'm not going to go through with you. And what I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I was thankful that he forgave me. Amen. Thankful that I didn't have to put a needle in my arm anymore. Thankful that I didn't have to get in a fight anymore. Thankful that I didn't have to manipulate people. Thank you that I did not have to be violent with anybody. Thank you that I wasn't strung out anymore. Thank you that I didn't have to drink anymore. Thank you that I was free of every thought and pattern of my life that brought me to a hell. But he changed the thoughts and patterns of my life that brought me to a place of a promise of heaven. My God, that's rich stuff. No one else can do that. There's no doctor that can do that. There's no psychologist that can do that. You know, I was sent to camp one time. I was not a good kid. So they sent me to a good kid camp to make me better. My father sent me there for 6 weeks. Most kids only went for a week. They sent me for all 6 weeks. And yeah, I thought when everybody was leaving that I was supposed to leave, and I kept on hearing, no, you're staying. But you know, that didn't change me. I was sitting next to my counselor, who was 10 years older than me, at the table eating breakfast. And he said something idiotic to me. downcasting to me. So the next thing he knew, I punched him in the face and knocked out his molar. That's the type of kid I was. It was like, that's all I knew. He was done. He had a tip. Do you think they threw me out of camp? No, they kept me. And when I got back, all my good friends on the good side of Cleveland, Ohio, didn't want to hang out with me because I'd been a bad kid and I went to the good camp and didn't change. So I went back to the bad kids and they accepted me. You see, if we don't make the right choices in our life, we'll always end up back with the bad kids. Are you following me? But the Bible says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. There's no way. I studied Far Eastern religion. I used to dress all in white. I used to tie my hair up in a bun on top of my head and I wore a turban. And I looked as silly as you're thinking right now. I meditated to a guru I never met. I did Kundalini yoga. At 4:30 in the morning, I bent my body in ways that I didn't even realize you could bend your body and it hurt, but you were supposed to get a real feeling of goodness and empowerment and everything. And the guru that was there overseeing our yoga sessions, he really saw something in me and he offered me to join, even go deeper into this. See, the enemy has always tried to tear at me and pull me back away from God. But God had better plans.
Amen.
Every time I put the turban on, I got a headache. Every time I put it on, I tried my best to wear that. Every time I put that turban on, I received a headache. When I took it off, the headache went away.
Amen.
You know, I wasn't that dumb. I realized if I put this on, I get a headache. If I take it off, no headache. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't put it on anymore. My point being is this, is that when you start to seek out all these other things in life, thinking that you're going to receive the promise of eternal life and the promise of healing and the promise of deliverance and the promise that you are trying to do things all on your own, it doesn't work. Jesus is the only one that can forgive you of your sins. He's the only one that can bring healing to you. He's the only one that can set you free from depressions. He's the only one that can come into your life where you let no one else in. He can break in there and change your life.
Yeah.
I think it's wonderful that God allow Jesus to come into this earth, to walk upon it. That's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. You know what I think he said that for? You know, I really believe that Jesus looked down the road and said, you know what? I'll let the church do the judging. I'm going to do the saving. When we really shouldn't do the judging, we should be helping people come into the kingdom of God by loving them into the kingdom of God, not saying, uh-oh, not getting close to that one. We should love people and obey God and do what He wants us to do. I think it's an amazing thing, and I want to read to you right now that it means so much to me. You see, what he came for, he knew what he was coming for, and that was to suffer. I mean, when Mary held him in the manger, she pondered the things that was already told her. She kept them in her heart. And I've often thought about that, and I realize that's what a mother must do, and what she does is she holds that baby and ponders the beauty of that child. And cares for it. And she pondered this in her heart. She thought about those things that people were saying. The three kings coming to her and bringing her the wealth that she needed at that time. Bringing that to her. She pondered that. She thought about that. But then throughout life, she saw him do things that were amazing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they thought the brothers, okay, the mom, Mother Mary at a time, thought something was a little wrong with him for the stuff that he was doing. He was challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He was challenging the religion of that day. He was tearing down the things in the temple and throwing people out. They were thinking maybe he's gotten a little too radical. And they wanted to come and invite him home for a while. And he said, no. He said, my mother and my father are those who do the will of God. You see, and what I want you to understand today, that he knew he was coming to suffer. He came and he did it. He did something that you and I could have never done. Ever. Yeah, we can think we're superheroes. We think we can take on everything. We think we can tackle everything, but we can't. And when we do tackle something that we can't really tackle, it tackles us. Then we cry out to God to get help. Are you with me? I'm taking you to a place in a moment here. I want to tell you something. What he came for was this. But he was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. Wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. I see this in the world today. People are just on their own path, their own thing. They don't want to talk about Jesus. How many have friends that don't? They don't even care about it. They don't want to talk about Jesus. No. They see you coming in the first. I have people that have said to me when they see me coming, no religion. I mean, I did a funeral in Hayward of a girl whose mother was close to an outlaw motorcycle club in the Bay Area. And you can use your imagination there. And yes, it is them. And they were all there drinking whiskey in the back of the church, smoking cigarettes and everything there at Divine Christian Fellowship. The parking lot was full. Motorcycles were there and everything. I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and wanted every one of those guys to turn in their patch and get saved. Didn't happen. But they listened, but they did listen to me when I said, please, no drinking in the back of the church. So they walked out the front door and drank. Just a few feet outside, but, you know, made me feel like I had something to say. But when I got over to the wake, to the home where everybody was there, and I walked out on the front porch, there was one of the outlaw bike riders. And as soon as I walked out, he didn't say, hey, pastor, great sermon. Love that word. I was all over it. You really bring it together when you preach. He went, X, X, X. I was on your territory and I had to listen to you. Now you're on my territory. I don't want anything said. So I was raised with those folks. I knew what that meant. I could have either sat there and said, you're not going to tell me what to do. And the next thing I would have known, I would have been on the ground. I said, okay, I understand. I turned around, went back in the house. I prayed for him. But the point being is that we have gone astray. Sometimes we get so far out there, we don't even want to talk about Jesus. We don't even want Jesus in our life till we get in trouble. Yes. Then Jesus is our best friend. When I was in the army, when I was living such a bad life in the army, a drug dealer in Europe and selling drugs all over in the Landstuhl, Rhineland Falls area, making lots of money, I tell you, it was crazy. But when I got in trouble, I called on Jesus to help me. I felt kind of weird about that, but that's all I could turn to, is call to Jesus to help me. Because when it came down to the situation of being involved with going to prison, it was like, Jesus, help me. I knelt down and said 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, 25 Glory Bees, and I did it 4 times a day, and I knelt and looked out the window, and I said, if you forgive me, Jesus, I will not ever sin or do drugs again. So he set me free, sent me home, took me 2 weeks. Guess what I was doing again? I forgot about my prayers. I forgot about my promise to him. And I began to do drugs again. You see, there has to be a real relationship built when you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I finally gave my heart to the Lord, I knew this was it. I'm done with sin. I'm done with this world. I'm done with the things that I've done. I need Jesus Christ in my life. And so do you. So do this world. So do people. They need to give their heart. They got to say, I'm done. It's not a faith that saves you. You know, because you go to a Pentecostal church and you're part of Pentecost doesn't save you. Because you may be a Roman Catholic, it doesn't save you. What saves you is Jesus Christ coming into your heart and forgiving you of your sins and you living a life for him and then going to church and learning of him. Does that make sense? It does to me, because I've lived it. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sins, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. He's doing that for us now. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever, completely, perfectly, for eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always lives to intercede and intervene on their behalf with God. He's able to do all that. See, sometimes even as a pastor, sometimes even as people of God, we get out there a little bit and we think we can do things that are really borderline. Really borderline. And you want Jesus, that's what I've said in the beginning of this sermon, we want to bring Jesus into our almost death. We want him to walk the tightrope of our life instead of walking in the pleasures of his mercy and grace. Really, you know, when I was raised, I went to confession every week. Went to church every morning. I went to confession every week, and I'd go into the confessional, I'd confess my sins, I'd come out of the confessional, I'd say my penance so quickly you wouldn't believe it, and I was out there sinning again. I didn't have any conviction. It wasn't the fault of the faith. It was my choice to follow after sin instead of following after God. I knew as a boy that I was supposed to preach the gospel. I knew as a boy that I was something more that I needed to do for God. I remember feeling that alone and saying, what's wrong with me? I remember being in a hall seeing these Mariner brothers help the poor, and I wept, and everybody else was yawning, and I wept because I knew that God wanted me to touch the lives of poor people. But I kept choosing the bad, the camp I explained to you I went to. I didn't choose the good, I chose the bad. But the best choice I ever made is when I chose Jesus Christ and became alive forevermore, because he is alive forevermore. Amen. Everybody's got to come to that choice where they say, finally, I'm done. The sad note is that sometimes people make that choice and it's too late. He's coming back for us. He is coming. We're living in a world, and I don't want to go through all that right now, to tell you the truth, I don't, and I'm not. But we're living in a world that's kind of confused right now. Well, not kind of, really confused. I'm getting a little nervous with knowing that I'm going to be driving down the street and there may be a car come by that doesn't have anybody in it. May not make you nervous. I get nervous when I know some people when they get their license and they tell me they just got their license. I get a little nervous. But when a car comes by and there's no one in it, I'm going to like park for a while till they go. We're living in a world where we don't know where we should buy a gas automobile, an electric and gas automobile, an electric automobile, or should we wait for the next 2 years and buy a hydrogen automobile? We don't know what airplanes to fly. We don't really know where we should live. We're just confused because things around us is confusing. It's something that we have to stop and think. But the beauty about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he brings you an inner peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us a love that we have, but he makes it his love now. And his love just goes through and allows us to see the world as a different place. Allows us to love everyone. Instead of choosing who we love, and excuse the next terminology, please, and who we decide to hate. We're to love everybody. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with just looking across at your neighbor and say a prayer for him, say, I love you? Even though you're partying all night and you keep me awake all night and I can't sleep and I don't know what you're going to do. No, I'm just saying that to have fun. But I'm really saying to you is that we need to understand that Jesus came for us. And the Bible says very clearly that in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17, for we say this to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are still alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no way proceed into his presence, those believers who have fallen asleep in death. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain on the earth, will simultaneously be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrected ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's kind of fun. Beats any amusement park I've ever heard about. That's kind of fun. But let me tell you what made that happen. Now listen to me, please, in my close. This is what made it happen. Is that he died. On Saturday, he set the captivity free. Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. He blew that rock out. There was nothing there when they went in. He appeared to nearly 500 before he ascended up into heaven, proving that he was alive. I wonder what we really look for. Do we look for a dead Jesus in our life? A faithless God? Someone who really is a story in a book. We know that he's Jesus, but can he really do anything for me? The answer is yes, he can. He can forgive you of your sin this morning. He can heal your body this morning. But you've got to come to that point in your life where you got to say, I'm done. I did. I'm done. I can't go any further. I can't go any further. In my life, I was endangering my family. I was done. Couldn't go any further. My wife was saved and I wasn't. Talk about that. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I wasn't. Talk about that. I was doing a drug deal. She goes to church and gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. Talk about two opposite sides of the spectrum. And so that night I gave my heart to the Lord. It changed me forever. I got a son here this morning that I used to carry on my hip when I went to do drug deals. I loved him so much, love him so much today. Carry him on my hip while I went to do drug deals. Took him everywhere with me. Endangered him. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I knew I was giving my heart to a living Savior. Someone that was going to protect me and protect my family. I repented to him for how I brought my family into danger. I repented to him how I took my family and thinking I was helping them, but yet I was bringing them into something that could be so deeply harmful. And I can tell you today that Jesus Christ is alive because he saved me, a deep sinner, a great sinner. He forgave me. He called me to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled a promise that I knew he was giving me as a 13-year-old boy in St. Joseph's Preparatory School in Bardstown, Kentucky. I knew that I felt something. I got a phone call when I was 9 years old by a lady in our neighborhood, and we just beat up her son just to beat him up. And she called me on the phone, and I answered the phone. She goes, "Is this Dennis?" I said, "Yes, it is." She said, "You know, God can really use somebody like you. For all that you're doing for bad, he wants to turn it for good. He wants you to lead in the good, not the bad." 9 years old. But I kept on choosing the bad. But when I chose the good, he was there waiting for me. Because he's alive. He was there ready to save me. Because he's alive. We're celebrating his resurrection today. He's there. He takes the backslider and renews them. He takes the soul that's never been saved and saves them. He takes the diseased and heals them. He takes the blinded eyes and brings sight to them. He takes the deaf ear and allows them to hear. He takes the tongue that where the tongue is stuck to the cleft of the mouth, and he loosens the tongue and they speak and praise. He takes the lame and they walk. He takes the halt and they run. He takes the crippled and he makes them whole. He takes the those that are possessed and he cast out demons and they become alive in Christ Jesus. He is a Savior that takes care of business. And he loves you and I. He is alive forevermore. He is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He's not a statue. He's not a picture. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. And he loves you as much as he loves me. We're all the same in his eyes. But when I made that choice, it's the best choice I ever made in my life. The best choice I ever made. Let me tell you a miracle here.